Dear Heavenly Father, as I have prepared this talk today, I ask that Thou will anoint my lips. May I present the message as You would want it presented, and may the hearts of Your people understand and know You better, is my prayer. Amen. Family is very important, is it not? But quite often, we don't remember past our immediate family or many generations back. However, our family history and who we are matters to God. We are all special, unique, and His children. He has a purpose for each of our lives. One of the texts in the Bible that tells us about that is found in Psalms 139, verses 16. It actually tells that God has all of our DNA written down, every part of our body, even before we were ever in existence. Now, in the first chapter of Matthew, and that's what we want to talk about today, is two genealogies. Now, my father, every morning and every night, always read the Bible. And when we came to the genealogy, so-and-so begat such and such, we kind of wished it would go by very quickly. But in looking at the genealogies, we find some very interesting secrets. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For all of our benefit, isn't it? So that seems strange, but as we get done with our talk today, I think you'll understand why I say that. In Matthew 1:17, it talks about the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham to Jesus. And in Luke 3:23 to 38, talks about the genealogy of Jesus from Adam back to the Son of God. And if Adam was the Son of God, what does that make you and me? Well, we're relatives of God, isn't that right? And we're His sons and daughters. So our genealogy is very important, especially to God. We are created in His image. Our character and who we are also is important to God. When entering the New Jerusalem, there will be 12 gates, and we will go through one of those 12 gates, which represents our character. So this is very interesting, and I am always wondering what gate I'm going to go through, but I will know at the right time. Each one of the gates named after one of the tribes of Israel. And as we study about Israel, we see about all those 12 people and all the wickedness that happened and all the things that happened in their lives. But in spite of their wickedness, we're going to go through one of the gates. And not because we're wicked we go into those gates, but because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We've gone down that path, and we're going to enter those gates because of the special privilege that we have in asking God to dwell in our life and take away all of our sinful desires. Most of you know I had diabetes since age 3. When I was a child, I hated getting shots. And when I discovered that because of the hereditary tendencies, that was the most likely reason that I got diabetes, I said to myself, why in the world did my father, who had a mother was as a diabetic, taking injections? And why did my mother, who had a father as a diabetic, taking injections, get together? Couldn't this stupid couple know that all their children would have diabetes? I mean, that was the resentment I had. And every time I took a shot, I was reminded of that, which was 2-3 times a day. Well, I finally discovered that if my parents hadn't got together and had me, I wouldn't be in existence. And then I realized how thankful I was that I had the privilege to live and be here on this earth. Heredity then does play a major role in our development and the tendencies towards illness and evil, but it does not give us an excuse for sinning. You remember Moses? He said to God, I want to know who You are. So God took him and put him in the cliff of a rock, and he passed by, it said, and Moses saw his backside. And then he declared who he was. And what does it say? The Lord God, merciful. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. God's mercy. And I will give you examples in the Bible of God's mercy. It goes on to tell of other attributes of God. He was long-suffering, gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for a thousand, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, how did that make you feel? I'm sure you've also read that. Do you like it that all the wickedness of your family members who you forgot, all that wickedness to the third and fourth generation were handed down to you as an individual. Did you like that thought? What bad thing did my father pass to me? And what about his father? And what about? Then I read Exodus 20, verse 5. And here's what it says. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And there's five words following that. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Of them that, what? Hate me. So the wickedness can be taken away through the blood of Jesus. And those sinful desires that we have no longer pass from one generation to the other. That really gave me hope. I didn't want to pass any sinful desires on my part to my child. So that helps me to be a better Christian and a better example in the community. The same thing is true with illness. Visiting a doctor's office, they always want to know your family history. Did your parents or somebody in your family have blood pressure problems, diabetes, cancer, heart disease, etc., etc.? But because they had that, doesn't mean it's going to pass to you. But the likelihood is if you have the same lifestyle, you'll end up with the same disease. Is that not true? We may change it through a better lifestyle. Avoid things that would cause high blood pressure and so forth. Looking at the genealogy of Jesus, now we're talking about tendencies or traits that are passed from one generation to the other. So now we're going to look at some of the tendencies and traits that were passed on to Jesus. And so we're going to look at Matthew 1:1-17. In this genealogy of Jesus, there are seven surprises. We're going to talk about those seven surprises. Actually, there are two genealogies in Matthew. And I want to see if you can find the other one before I tell you what it is. The one genealogy we're going to talk about first is Matthew 1:1-17. Now, why it's a surprise is most often in the genealogy of the Jewish race, there were no women included because women were not thought to be important. And the second reason is there is seldom, if ever, a non-Jew in the genealogy of Jesus. But we find that true in Matthew 1:1-17. So the first surprise we're going to talk about is Tamar, T-A-M-A-R. Now that's found in Matthew 1:3. It said, Judah was the father of Phares and Zerah by Tamar. Now you say, how can that be? Tamar was the wife of Judah's firstborn heir. And the story is found in Genesis 38:6. And I will kind of summarize that. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he married a Canaanite woman. They had three sons, Er, Onan, and Shelah. Er, the firstborn, married Tamar. Er was wicked, and God slew him. Onan was then to marry Tamar, as a Jewish custom was. But he too was wicked, and God slew him also. Judah then told Tamar, his daughter-in-law, you go stay with your father's family and remain a widow. And when my son Shelah was old enough, he would come and marry you. Well, Judah realized that the first two sons had been married to Tamar and were wicked, and he was afraid his third son would be wicked too, so he had really no intention of having Tamar marry his son. And she began to realize that. Then Judah's wife dies, and Tamar noted that Judah had no intention of allowing his son, Shelah, to marry her. If you were a widow, how would you have felt? So I think she was a good Jewish Christian because we find no sin that was recorded in the Bible. Would you feel rejected? Sure you would have. Would you have felt unloved? I'm sure you would have. I know when I go away for 6 weeks out in the field in India, my wife really likes me to call her. She gets pretty lonely. And here for years after year after year, the man she knows she's going to marry, all of a sudden she realizes eventually that this is not going to happen. Yes, she felt unwanted. How many hours a day she cried, I'm really not sure. But I'm sure that we would understand that more dearly if we're isolated like she was and wanted a child. Well, Judah one day, shortly after the wife had died, he decided to go visit his friend, Hira. He was a person that had shearing sheep and that type of stuff. So Tamar heard about it, and so she pitched a tent on the way where Judah would be going. And when Judah was on his way, he noted the woman with her face covered, which was Tamar. He didn't recognize her and thought her to be a harlot. It's very interesting how he thought that this was okay to do. So he asked if he could go in unto her, and went unto her, and he gave her a ring, and he gave her a bracelet and some other things, Cain, and they were a surety until he gave a lamb to her. And you know the story of the twins were born, and this is where Phinehas and Zerah by Tamar came into existence. Now it's very interesting at this point that when they found that Tamar was pregnant, Judah, who had caused the problem, wanted to stone her. Of course, he didn't tell anybody else that he had participated in such activities, but of course he didn't know who had made her pregnant. But when she gave the Cain and the other seal and stuff that he had given her, well, he said, "You are more righteous than I." But it's interesting how generally when we look at a sinner, we can point our fingers at them for the same sin that we ourselves have committed. And so when we point a finger, we must always remember that three are pointing back at us. And those who are the quickest to point out the sins of others generally are guilty of that sin themselves. In the story of the genealogy of Christ, here Tamar represents mercy for the unloved. And this we can understand as a people, that among us there are many people who feel unloved. And God has mercy for those as well. Now the second surprise in the Bible is actually found in Genesis 1:5. And this is about Rahab. Who was she? Well, she was a woman who believed the truth. They had heard that children of Israel were God-fearing people, and she wanted to actually understand and know more about this group of people. But in Matthew 1:5, it tells us she is the grandmother of Boaz, which was the father of Obed, who was the grandfather of King David. In Hebrews 11:31, tells us that by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. In James 2:25 tells us that Rahab, the harlot, was justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. So what was her occupation? Fornication, harlot, prostitute. This is part of the genealogy of Jesus. What was her name? Rahab. The R-A represents Egyptian idolatry, and it's a title for the sun god. So she, in fact, was a pagan. We know the story of how spies were sent to check out the wicked city of Jericho, and the spies entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab. The Bible tells us that Rahab and the people of that entire region had heard about the power of God of Israel, and that she and they were very affrighted. Because Rahab feared God, she wanted to help the spies in hiding them from the king of Jericho and his soldiers. In fact, the Bible tells us that she became a great-great-great-grandmother of King David, and that means she is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. God rewarded Rahab for her faith. We are to learn from her and emulate her behavior. But she, like us, has made mistakes. The Bible doesn't want us to go out and be a prostitute and harlot and all that type of stuff. But in spite of that, we learn lessons that she trusted and was willing to risk her life to save the people. We all have to strive for purity together. When we fail, we know that Jesus Christ will forgive us. We must learn from her mistakes as well as her obedience. As we get to know Rahab and her strengths, we are encouraged to continue in our day-to-day walk. Rahab wasn't perfect. I'm definitely not perfect. For myself and others, I know life is day-to-day. Courage, commitment, obedience, and God's grace are the key factors that we can meet the problems of today. So Rahab represents mercy for the pagans. The next one we want to talk about is Ruth. That's found in Matthew 1:5 and tells us that Ruth was the wife of Boaz, the mother of Obed and Jesse. So Ruth was the grandmother of Jesse, who was the father of David, king, and part of the genealogy of Jesus. So understand that all these people give their tendencies into the line of Jesus. So he had all those weaknesses that were passed on from one generation to the other. The book of Ruth contains an interesting story about a Moabite woman who was redeemed into a Hebrew family. Because of famine in Israel, we know that the Hebrew family moved to Moab. Now, where do the Moabites come from? They're descendants of Lot through the daughter having intimacy with their father, and two girls represent two nations, Ammon and the Moabites. The family was from Israel, and there was drought in Israel, and Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons went off to the Moabite country, Mahlon and Chilion. Each of them married a Moabite woman, and after a while they died. Moabite means who is my father. So there wasn't a good reputation. We know the love story of Ruth and Boaz. and how Boaz allowed grain and wheat and so forth to fall by the way, and the ultimate result was the marriage between the two. And we know the famous words that sometimes are used in marriage, whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. That's what my wife and I repeated our marriage, and maybe some of you have done the same. Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem, and we know the rest of the story, how that God prospered them. So, interesting thing in Deuteronomy 23:3 tells us that an Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? So how can a Moabite woman be part of the genealogy of Jesus when Deuteronomy 23:3 from God says they're never to be in the congregation? Well, this is part of the justice and the mercy of God. God understands people, and he accepts us as we are and who we are. But in general, that was what happened. So Ruth represents the mercy of God to the excluded, and we're so happy about that. The fourth one is the wife of Uriah. That's found in Matthew 1:6. And it does not tell us the name of who it was, but we know that this was Bathsheba. And we know the story how David, instead of going off to fight with his men, was up on the top of his palace, leisurely walking around. And he looks down and he sees this woman bathing down there. And he's tempted and he brings her into the palace. And the end result is a child out of wedlock. So eventually, you know the story, she becomes part of David's family, and the second child becomes the next king of Israel. Now, is temptation wrong? When temptation comes, is it wrong? We're told Jesus was tempted in every way, but without sin. So temptation, when it comes, what do we do? What do you do when temptation comes? The devil wants her mind. One of the things I do is I look up, and I see a picture of Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven with all of his angels. And immediately everything fades away. And you might want to try that too. But we need some mechanism to get us back on track. Every man, James says, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. And Jesus came to overcome death, didn't he? And we have a great opportunity for that. The fifth one is Uriah the Hittite. We know that he was a soldier of King David's army. He was the husband of Bathsheba and was murdered by order of King David by having the soldiers retreat from him in battle. Uriah's wife was pregnant by King David through an adulterous affair. Although under David's order to return home and see his wife, Uriah repeatedly refused to leave his post or leave the king's presence to see her. Contact between the couple would have hidden the adulterous nature of her pregnancy by David. Do we sometimes try to hide our sinful condition? Uriah was a Hittite. Now, the Hittites were to be destroyed. So how did the Hittite become one of David's most loyal soldiers? You see how God in his mercy allows people to be in his lineage through such things. So we represent this God's mercy for the faithful. He was a very faithful man to the God of heaven. The sixth one deals with Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that's found in Matthew 1:16, indicates that Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 18 indicates that Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You can follow along, Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Can you imagine? God came to this earth to be with us and to save us from our sin. And Joseph, being raised by sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bid him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until they had brought forth her firstborn, and called his name Jesus. So this is God's mercy for the obedient. I'm sure you know all the talk that went around town about this illegitimate child Jesus, born without a father, by an adulterous relationship. But we know that was not true. Now the seventh one. Remember I told you there were seven surprises in the Bible? Where was the second genealogy found? Anybody guess? Remember I told you there are two genealogies in Matthew 1. Okay, let me tell you what it is. It's found in verse 21. The second genealogy, Matthew 1:20 found, says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sin." So the second genealogy includes everybody else. The first genealogy is for the Jewish nation. Now there's a story told in Matthew 22:2-10. And Jesus said, and any time Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like unto this, we should pay attention. Let me read what it says. "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king made a marriage for his son. And what did he do? He sent out messengers and told them to come and call the people." Who? The righteous, right? The Jewish nation, the Jewish people. But what happened to them? They had all sorts of excuses. They were going to check on the oxen and going to go check on merchandise. And then what did they do to these servants? Well, they despitefully used them. And some of them were even killed. Then the king was angry and he sent out other messengers. And they went out to find other people in the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This is the time just before Jesus is coming. How many believe that? Yes, everybody's raising their hand. And we are the messengers. You know, this church has probably sent more missionaries to different parts of the world than any other church in all of the whole denomination. Africa? We can't recall all the places. We now, at this moment in time, are asked to go to the different parts of the world to invite the good and the bad. So if you see somebody wicked, don't shun them, invite them to church. Maybe they will be converted. Now, one of the wicked people in the Bible was King Manasseh. Now, King Manasseh, what did he do? Manasseh destroyed everything that his father Hezekiah did, which was straight and God-fearing. But he was a person who reformed all of his father's good works and built high places and even sacrificed his own son. And there was nothing more wicked in the Bible than King Manasseh. And he was compared to Ahab and King Jezebel. So his wickedness was so bad. But what happened? He was carried away to Babylon. And amazing, the mercy of God reached out even in the midst of this situation. And what did he do? He confessed his sins. He asked God for repentance. And God forgave him and brought him back even as the king. It is encouraged to see the power of God in such, and every main step in sin is terrible. But God will accept us no matter what we've done in the past. Don't ever feel that you're not good enough for God to save. All we have to do is say, "God, forgive my sins." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Manasseh, when he came back, tried to do away with all of his sinful acts. But it was not possible, and the people would not obey him or listen to him. We see that sin is easily adopted, but not easily rooted out. Now let us review these seven exceptions that I've talked about. Tamar, noted, was mercy for the unloved. Rahab was mercy for the pagan. Ruth was mercy for the excluded. The wife of Uriah, mercy for the fallen. Uriah, mercy for the faithful. And Mary, mercy for the obedient. And me, mercy for the sinners. Isn't that wonderful? "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." This represents the second genealogy in Matthew, which includes the rest of the world. So the first genealogy, 1 through 17, represents the genealogy of the Jews. And verse 21, the ending, represents the stained blood of Jesus Christ, which allows the rest of the world to be part in the kingdom of God. There are going to be three surprises in heaven. One surprise is that people will be there who you never thought would be there. And people who you expected to be there will never be there. And the third surprise that's going to surprise you is you're going to be there. Mercy for the sinners. That's me. Remember, if anyone confesses their sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a hymn that I like which pretty well sums it up. "There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There's a welcome for the sinner, and more grace for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is more wonderful and kind. If our love were but more faithful, we should take him at his word, and our life would be thanksgiving for the goodness of the Lord. God bless you. Gracious, loving Father, we thank you for your willingness to come and die and your willingness to save us from our sinful life. Oh, dear God, keep us in the palm of your hand and don't allow anybody to pluck us out. We want to be right and we want to be in heaven. We believe that we will be there. And now, dear God, we commit ourselves this day and forevermore to thee. We ask that thou face will shine upon us, and may we radiate your character in everything we do and say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.